You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
Hey, this is Marquis Laughlin. I'm your host for this Bible Prophecy Daily podcast. We are getting into the Revelation Director's Commentary, trying to give you some good grasp of context from a storyteller's perspective. I've performed Revelation about 700 times now over the last 30 years, all over the world. And having to try to relay this story to a live audience verbatim from scripture, you are always in search of big answers to simple questions. I call them fifth grade questions. A fifth grader would ask why, what, who, how, basic stuff. And a lot of times when you dig into commentaries on Revelation, you can be frustrated by what I call the minutia. You know, it's nice to know the size of the island of Pergamum, or the island of Patmos, but it's better to know, why did an angel say this right here? Why did, where have I seen that scroll before someplace? Just big basic stuff. So that's what we're trying to get into. We've talked, I gave an introduction. If you want to go back and look through the podcast, I have an introduction episode, and I covered chapter one, and then I did chapters two and three, an overview. And this is on chapter four. And of course, we tried to set the tone, because the whole book is it's really all about context. The context of Revelation is found in the very few first verses, and also it's repeated several times, including right at the end. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, in other words, the unveiling of Jesus Christ to the world, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must take place. So his servants, we're his servants, we're his slaves, we're his bond servants, we were bought with his blood. This is for us. God gave Jesus this for us so that we would know what's going to happen. And it said, I'm going to show you the things that will soon take place. Well, how can that be soon? It can be soon because this book's context of what we're seeing is all about Daniel's 70th week, the 70th week of Daniel. If you haven't studied that, I'm surprised you're listening to these podcasts. That's pretty popular in Bible prophecy realms, and most of us agree on a lot of the basics of it. The Daniel's 70th week is a 7-year period, commonly referred to as the tribulation. I would refer to the latter half, the second half of that after the Antichrist enters the temple. I would refer to that as the tribulation, the official tribulation, because that's what Jesus called it. You could call it the time of Jacob's trouble. Any way you slice it, it is the 7-year period of time just before the return of Jesus Christ. And Revelation is all about giving you what you need as a bondservant of Jesus, ultimately, to thrive, not only for the churches that got the letters originally, but all through the church age, and ultimately, the generation who should be paying the most attention to this are those that are going to enter into this time, this 7-year period of time, called Jacob's trouble, or the tribulation, or the 70th week of Daniel. So that is the context of Revelation, the ultimate fulfillment of what you're going to hear as we go through Revelation is the detailed description with the exact same sequencing that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, in Luke's gospel, and Mark. We've been told over and over again this same sequence of events. Paul outlined it in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's in the book of Daniel. The whole sequence of events that's talked about that are going to happen prior to Christ's return. So that's our context. I try to stick with that because I think a lot of times our minds wander. We think, what about this? would this fit our preconceived notion if we use this verse and made it to mean X, Y, Z? And a lot of times you can catch that because you have a lot of verses that tell you that keep underscoring that this book, Revelation, what it's about and what it's not about. So we can learn great lessons from the letters to churches about their common mistakes, but ultimately, these letters to these churches are going to be most beneficial to the church at large. They're going to be most beneficial when these things start happening. And the Lord has told us in these letters exactly how what we should be concerned about and what is happening, that he knows everything ahead of time. So it's a fascinating take. So we're at chapter 4 now. So we're past the letters. And what we're going to look at, and I think a lot of people really get confused chapter 4 because they've been reading these letters to the seven churches, and then all of a sudden they're kind of snapped back into reality. John is, I'll read chapter 4, and you know what I'm talking about, but I'm going to read it, and then we're going to go back over. I'm going to talk about some of the popular teaching on it. And then I'm going to talk about how to try to pull that back into face value, obvious reasons why we should accept that as truth or not accept it. So let me read chapter 4 of Revelation for you. It starts with, "After this I looked," and this is John. He has just written down what he was told to write down, the letters in chapters 2 and 3. So John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' Well, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" So that is chapter 4 of Revelation. A pretty stunning scene. John is caught up into heaven. He's called by Jesus, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And he is caught up into heaven, and what does he see? He sees God's throne and angels and the elders, 24 elders, worshiping around it. Where do I start? What an awesome vision. And the first thing that strikes you, especially because it comes out of the four living creatures' mouths, are, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He's almighty. He is totally in control. He is totally other than holy. He's separated. He's not like anything else, anything that's been created. And then says, "Who was and is to come," really kind of defines part of that. This is, he's always been. So you want to fall down on your face and shout that with them. It's kind of catchy because it's so real and appropriate. Because, you know, this is like looking at something that is realer than anything else. if I can put it that way. I don't know if that's a good way to put it. It's just more real than anything else. It was something worth repeating over and over again nonstop, and you wouldn't be sound redundant. It was the ultimate in kind of understatements, as they would say, maybe, because they just never stopped saying it, because it was right to continue to say it all the time. Just a phenomenal, puts you in a little perspective that you would probably want to fall on your face if you're John. And then, of course, he looks around and he sees 24 elders seated on 24 thrones. They're dressed in white and they have crowns of gold on their foreheads. Now, this is interesting because a lot of times the popular teaching on this says, well, John in chapter 4, remember there were no original chapter breaks. Those are something we added as we started to print the scriptures. There are no original chapter breaks. There's no, you know, Holy Spirit inspired chapter 4, differentiating it from the content in chapter 3. It's just a suggestion because it seems to be a paragraph break because of the topic has changed. So remember that, because the chapters, the verses, they're not inspired. It's the Word of God that's actually inspired. So many people, and I know you've heard this because I've heard it over and over again. I was taught it originally that John being caught up to heaven is a picture of the church being raptured. And I always thought, you know, practically speaking, when I'm starting to present this, John is still John when he gets to heaven. People are talking to him. They're not talking to him as the church. They're still treating him just like they treated him before when he was on Patmos. But when he gets up there, he's still treated as John. He's still told to go do this, go do that, just like he's John. He's just John the whole time. There's no inconsistency where I would think he was someone else. There aren't any examples in Revelation of anyone changing identity. There's no example of anyone in the past that has been caught up into heaven, and we think, oh, that's a picture of the church being raptured up. You know, Paul says, I was caught up to heaven. I don't think that's a picture of the rapture. As a matter of fact, John is caught up into the very throne room of God. And when the church is raptured with the resurrected saints first, going first, we're caught up into the air to meet Jesus. Jesus is already on his way down. So there are some big inconsistencies and practicalities that make that analogy not fit. And one of the other popular teachings, I'm sure you've probably been taught this too. Well, you know, the 24 elders, they're dressed in white, and they have crowns of gold on their head. They must represent the church. That's us. We're dressed in white, and we have crowns of gold. And I think, well, how can we be the church if we're John? And these are the same people who believe that John being caught up is a representation of us being raptured. I'm thinking, if you think John is a symbolic, his being caught up to heaven is symbolic of us, is saying that we're going to be raptured out before everything John sees happen, then you can't make him now the elders. He's in the same scene with the elders several times. They're talking to him often and asking him questions. So he can't be having a conversation with himself if he's the church. They can't also be the church. So just kind of practical stuff like that. A thing that I think a lot of people have been taught, especially in pre-trib as well, you don't see the church anywhere in Revelation after that. And well, that's just not true. You don't see the word church, but you got to remember the word church is only used in the New Testament for, it's not used for believers. It's used for specific churches and locations. It's used for the church in a different city. The church at Thessalonica or the church, the Ephesians church. There, in other words, there are names for saints that are not church. You know, we're called servants, God's servants, God's slaves. We're called a kingdom of priests. We're called the bride of Christ. we're called martyrs. We're called those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's what the church is literally called. Those are all the names for the church that are, we're called the saints. The Antichrist is going to make war against the saints, against believers, against the church. So names for believers that are in the church are all over the rest of Revelation. And yeah, probably the biggest example of that is the bride of Christ in chapter 19. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Well, I'm assuming that if we're the church, that's us. So that word bride of Christ is in Revelation after chapter 4. So we are in Revelation after chapter 4 in a very obvious way at chapter 19. But as we go through this commentary, we'll show you over and over again a reference to believers who are dealing with things that happen. The wrath of Antichrist, not the wrath of God, but the wrath of Antichrist. They're dealing with the evil and they're on the earth, and some of them are being martyred, and they're still in play. So that those are just some of the, there's so many verses that I could contradict that are in Revelation that contradict the church being raptured right at this point. And there are certain things that have to happen for the rapture to happen. Anybody who tells you it's imminent, it could happen at any time. No, we're told, hey, be watching, because you don't know what time your master might come. You want to stay awake. Now, we're not told to watch for nothing. We have a whole list of things we're supposed to be watching for. That's the whole point. That's why Jesus his coming isn't imminent. There are things he is going to do when he gets close to that time, and that's one of the reasons why he gave us the book of Revelation, so his servants would know these things. So the whole purpose of the book of Revelation is to prepare his church for his return. And that is contradicted by the doctrine of imminency, which says, which claims that no prophesied event must occur before Jesus comes back for his church. So that's a contradiction that would require Jesus not to warn any of us, certainly not to tell everybody to watch, because there'd be nothing to watch for. There'd be no events that happened before that we could tell. That is a problem. So, and of course, we wouldn't be all over the book. We wouldn't need anything after chapter 4. We didn't need to know anything. He could just write us the letters to the churches and leave it at that. Because why are we watching? We don't know when he's going to come at all. There's no signs. So why do we need the rest of the book? That's kind of the way, you know, you have to ask big, basic questions. And when you're performing the scripture, over and over again, you get ample opportunity to realize, no, that doesn't make sense. Or this verse totally contradicts this whole way of looking at it. And there's no way I can fit this puzzle piece in here. So that those are just a few. Hopefully I can debunk some of those things or just show you how troublesome that is scripturally. Now, one of the mysteries about this scene is, who are the 24 elders? Who are the 24 elders? That's almost a classic tough Bible question. You know, we think, you know, I went over the reasons why I don't think they're the church. There are numbers all over the book of Revelation, and I think God puts numbers in scripture because they're specific and they're real, and that's what they are. He doesn't say there were seven of something and there were 1,700. He doesn't say there's 24 and there were, you know, 2.4 billion. We have numbers in Revelation for a reason, and they are literal. There are seven lampstands. There are seven churches with seven letters. There are 10 horns, 10 crowns. 10 kings. There are, 12 pillars, 12 foundations in the New Jerusalem. There are two witnesses. They're not three or four or 20 or 100. There are 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, the first fruits. There are specific numbers, and in each instance, in every instance, including 24, I believe that's what God meant, that actual number. And for us to try to pretend it's something else, never answers why he picked 24 to be something else. We have no reason to do that other than our predetermined eschatology. That's it. And if that's the case, we should always go with the face value view of Scripture before we start turning things into symbols to make it convenient. But that's another thing. People say, "Oh, that's the church. Well, why do we get permission to turn the 24 hours into the church when we can't take seven trumpets and turn them into whatever?" You know what I'm saying? We don't do that with anything. That's bad. What would they call that? Bad exegesis. That would be, the context wouldn't work. So one of the more interesting answers to who the 24 elders are or could be, and I don't claim to say that I'm certain about this. I don't know it's right. It's just one of the best guesses that I've heard. Let's put it that way. Is that they are? You remember when Jesus resurrected? That several godly people came out of their graves and were seen. When he rose, he also resurrected several godly people that came out of their graves and walked around and people saw them. That could possibly be the first fruits of the church. They had a tradition in Israel where that you would take some of the harvest, the wave offering, and that would be your first fruits. Out of your first fruits of the crops, you would take a little portion of that and you would wave it before the Lord. And those individuals could be the first fruits of the harvest. Because remember, they resurrected right after. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, but they resurrected right after he did. So that is a thought. They have white robes, so they've washed them, their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, which we're going to see later on in Revelation, is definitely pointing them to being believers in Jesus. And they have crowns of gold, which are things we've been promised. Both are things that we've been promised as believers. So they could be the first fruits of the church, which would be consistent with the Old Testament and the idea of first fruits and what they're wearing. But they're definitely not John, and they're definitely not the bride. They are in a different category. So that kind of breaks it down. I mean, one of the things we're going to do on the next podcast is look at chapter 5 and examine how Jesus takes the scroll from the Father, and he's given authority to allow the events of Daniel's 70th week to unfold. And we're really fascinating where that scroll might have come from, why only he can open it, what might be inside, and how it reveals things that come later in Revelation by kind of trying to understand, you know, not only who took the scroll, but what it actually, what it might have said, what was inside the scroll. Because remember, we see it later on in chapter 9 or 10, I believe, in Revelation, it lying open in the hand of the angel, the angel of the Lord who's standing on the sea and on the land. So we're going to talk about that next time. Fascinating stuff. This is the commentary on the book of Revelation, the director's commentary. I'm Mark E. Laughlin. Again, if you want to try to check me out online, I'm at actsoftheword.com. I'd love to come to your church and share the book of Revelation or Daniel or John's gospel, but I'd love to share Revelation first and foremost, given the time we're in. So continue to dig and to understand and to be prepared to give an answer, especially about these last days that we're in. There are so many scriptures that we have yet to discover as things unfold. There are just, I was watching the other day, learning some more things, and amazed at the number of wars that are prophesied in Scripture that still have not taken place. There's so much, so much Bible prophecy that God has given us about this particular time. So I can't encourage you enough to keep preparing yourself. Your faith, your knowledge will be salvation for your friends and your family members and people who you don't even know yet, who are crying out and want to know what's going on as things change. So God bless you, grace and peace to you, and may God make you fruitful. And until next time, I'm Marquis Laughlin. This has been Bible Prophecy Daily Podcast.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.